Good evening, everyone. This is Reverend Charles Womack. Greetings from Faith-Driven, Grace-Living Ministries. Many years ago, there was an earthquake that occurred in a small town in Southern California. The residents of that little town, they were greatly concerned and at the same time, extremely surprised. They were surprised and perplexed at the calmness and apparent joy of a little old lady who was well known throughout the community. After continued discussions concerning her demeanor, eventually one of the elders addressed the little old lady. The elder said, "Mother, aren't you afraid?" "No," she replied. "I rejoice to know that I have a God that can shake the world." As we look around us, we see serious economical concerns, political unrest in much of the world. Drug abuse and domestic violence run rampant even in our own streets. The world shakes and our hearts cry out for a sure footing, for a sure foundation, for certainty in an uncertain world. This evening, let us examine, from the Word of God, three things, that are uncertain. We so often seek out, believing, that we're going to find safety and security in. And let us also, consider the one thing, that one precious thing that has been and will always be certain in an uncertain world. In times of uncertainty, we're not left, without hope. As believers in Christ, we're not like so many sailors who are drifting at sea in the midst of a storm. We're not alone in the storms of this life. We have a sure footing and a sure foundation. So often, too many of us, we seek certainty and security, and happiness in all the wrong places. One of the greatest follies is when the believer thinks, that he or she can find certainty in the promises of man. God speaks to our heart in the 146th number of Psalms when he says, "Do not put your trust in princes, in mortal man who cannot save." My brothers and sisters, we're living in an age of broken promises. It is a disheartening commentary on the state of families in this country that the divorce rate, that depends, of course, on which particular survey you look at, but it's as high, as 52% in America. In the church, where we might suspect that it would be at least a little lower, the divorce rate is just as high, 50%. Men and women, we're making promises to one another, to our children, to God, and then we're breaking them without a second thought. The pressures that this society places on the family system, it's tremendous. It is no wonder, that we see promises are broken and families are broken in the process. But, this really shouldn't be a surprise to hard Bible study and believing Christians. Because, the Word of God, it tells us, not to put our trust in other people who cannot save us. While the world looks to man to save them, we know that it's only God who saves. No prince, no king, no pastor, no local, regional, national, global, or universal leader is able to save us. That power belongs to God and God alone. It is in His promises alone that we must place our trust. And secondly, so often and too often, we put our trust, in seeking certainty in prosperity and riches. Let us consider the wisdom found in Proverbs, the 23rd chapter, the 5th verse, where it says, "Cast but a glance at riches, and they are gone, for they will surely sprout wings and flow off into the sky like an eagle. You hold time and again. You know, the Bible, it warns us, you all, in regards to placing our trust in earthly riches. Let us understand this one thing, you all. You know, the biblical message, you know, it is not, you all, that money is innately evil, nor is it, you all, that we should not plan or save. You know, the message is that, you all, our ultimate trust and our focus, you all, is to be, you all, on the provider and not the provisions. Your earthly riches are fleeting and unstable. Your happiness is not found in wealth. Your God is our source, our peace, our contentment, our security, and our stability. I recall you all several years ago. I visited one of my daughters, you all, who had just basically moved into her first apartment. Well, the following morning, I was sitting in her living room just enjoying a cup of coffee. And I was reading, you all of the many affirmations and words of inspirations on plaques and posters attached to her wall. I guess she got that from me. But one of them, you all, which hung above the entrance of her dining area, it said these words. It said, "Yes, money cannot buy happiness, but I must admit, it sure is a doggone good down payment on it." I thought that was cute. You know, the Persians, you know, they tell a story about an unhappy king in an attempt, you know, to find the answer to his dissatisfaction. You know, the king, he consulted with his astrologers who told him that, you know, he could find happiness by wearing the coat of a perfectly happy man. Immediately, you know, the king, he set out on his quest. He knocked at the doors of the rich and famous, for it seemed logical that he would find happiness there. But you all, as Solomon spoke in wisdom, one king to another, "Vanity, vanity, all is vanity." And then you all, he visited the institution of higher learning, thinking that you all, the scholarly, I mean, they must be happy in all of their wisdom and knowledge. But that too proved the dead end. Finally, you all, the king, he stumbled upon a common laborer who was singing at his work. You know, he confessed, you know, that he was perfectly happy. He said, "Sell me your coat." This is the king hollering out. "I'll give you a bag of gold for it." But the laborer, you know, he just laughed and said, "I would gladly give it to you, sir, but I have no coat." Now, this is only a legend, of course. But you all, it illustrates, you all, a profound truth. You see, achieving riches, you all, it is not synonymous with achieving happiness. Now, you all, that doesn't mean, you all, that the rich have to become poor in order to be happy. Oh, that would be too sad. You all, the ranks of the happy, you all, that includes the rich and the poor, as well as those in between. King Solomon, you all, he had it right when he prayed in Proverbs 30th chapter, 8th and 9th verse. He said, "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee, and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal, and take the name of the Lord in vain." Paul said, you'll it more in it concisely. When he wrote to Timothy, he said, "Godliness with contentment is great gain." Now let us, you all, be aware, you know, there's another pitfall man's thinking, you all, when he seeks, you all, and places hope for stability and contentment in thoughts of the future. Again, you all, Solomon, he speaks words of nuggets in Proverbs, the 27th chapter, in the first verse, when he says, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring." You all, the future is uncertain. You all, with all that is happening around the world, you all, there are many Christians, you all, and Bible teachers who are wondering, you all, if the end of this age is soon to come. The signs of the second coming of Christ. You all, Bible prophecy, your experts, you all, they warn us, you all, that the time of the end, the time of the coming of Christ is nearer. It's true, y'all, that much of biblical prophecy has been fulfilled in the last generation or two. Y'all, in 1948, y'all, we saw the rebirth of the nation of Israel. I mean, this was unprecedented in all of Israel. Y'all, never was a nation removed from its homeland. I mean, scattered completely, persecuted on countless occasions for 2,000 years, and then reborn again with its language intact, no less. Y'all, in Mark, the 13th chapter, 7th and the 8th verse, Jesus says, "When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is not yet. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of growing pains." Yo, we're living in a day, y'all, that we may be able to see the fulfillment of Mark, the 13th chapter, 26th, 27th verse, where it says, "At that time, man will see the Son of Man descending in the clouds with power and glory, and he will send his angels to gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens." Now, you hold in this same chapter, Jesus says, "No one knows the time or the day or the hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. You do not know when that time will come." Again, you all, I say that the future is uncertain. You know, when we do not know what tomorrow is going to bring, and because of that, you'll let us, y'all, as Christ commanded, let us, y'all, be on guard. You know, let us be alert. I mean, whether, y'all, he comes back tomorrow or 1,000 years in the future, y'all, let him find us faithful in service, doing his work on this earth. You see, y'all, it is easy, y'all, to comment on the problems of society and the uncertainty of the future. However, y'all, it's quite another thing altogether to be doing something about it. Y'all, when Jesus comes, y'all, may he find us, y'all, faithful. I mean, not quabbling over the day or the hour of his return. Y'all, let him find us raising money for those in need, as we have done before. And let him find us, y'all, loving the world around us, as we are striving to do. And you'll let him find us proclaiming every man's need for the salvation that is found in Jesus Christ, as we must continue to do. Y'all, the message is this. Y'all, all we ever have, y'all, is the moment in which we're living. I mean, y'all, all we have, y'all, and that we can actually grasp are the things, that the choices, the decisions, the actions that we engage in right now. Your our experiences in this life, your they compose you all of an infinite number of moments strung together. The only thing that we really truly possess is the moment that we're in right now. Your is one moment at a time that the breadth of our lives are measured. I once heard a story all of a foolish man who declared that he could fight the whole British army. Yo, when he was asked, yo, how he would draw so long a sword as that, he said, "This is what I would do. I know that I'm the greatest swordsman in the world. So I would go and I would challenge one British soldier and I would kill him. And then I would get another one and I would kill him. And then this way, I only want enough time to kill one soldier at a time. And then I would kill the whole British army." Yo, this is a ridiculous boast. But yo, there is something in it, yo, that I could not bring out as well as it's any other way. You see, yo, we must look at our lives in the concept of units. I mean, just as this man, yo, would destroy the whole British army, yo, one sword thrust at a time, so too, yo, our lives You know, they're lived out one moment at a time. Your life is uncertain, but the certainty of Christ's love and action in this moment, and then this moment, and now this moment, you know, that's a source of strength and freedom. And finally, you know, the true definition of fool's gold is earthly glory. You know, Peter reminds us of this when he writes in 1 Peter, the first chapter, the 24th verse, all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall. You know, of all the five things that we have discussed in our message this evening, which are all fleeting and uncertain, perhaps you know, none is more uncertain than earthly glory. You know, the saying in Hollywood is that you're only as popular as your last movie. You know, so it is here in the real world. Your earthly glory, riches, power, and prestige, you know, all of these fade, you know, as quickly and as easily as they come, because your fame is a fickle food served upon a shifting plate. You know, we do well to live for Christ's glory alone, as earthly glory fades effortlessly. You know, there is but one sure foundation, one sure certainty. So this is your what our sovereign Lord says in Isaiah, the 28th chapter and the 16th verse. He says, see, I lay a stone for a sure foundation. The one who trusts will never be dismayed. You know, this passage of scripture, you are pointing you all to the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, in the New Testament. Time and again, you are Jesus, he is referred to as the cornerstone. Now here in Mark, you know, the 12th chapter, Jesus, you know, he called himself the measuring stone. This translated in our Bibles, the cornerstone. You know, the cornerstone in the minds of most Americans, you know, is the stone, you know, that tells you all of a building was erected at a certain time. You know, when a person was mayor and such things as that. You know, this is merely all an exhortation of man. Oh, but in God's word, you know, when the Bible refers to a cornerstone, you know, it refers you all to the first stone laid for the foundation. You see, in ancient times, you know, the Bible and the builder, you know, they would get this stone from the quarry where all the stones were, and he would chisel it so carefully to get it as near a right angle as possible. You know, they would measure the placement of all the other stones against that stone, the first cornerstone. You know, it was the standard by which all of the walls in the building would be determined. So, you know, when Jesus Christ is called the cornerstone, well, you know, God, he's saying, I measure everything by Jesus Christ. You see, you know, we live in a world, you know, where the truth is often elusive, like shifting sands. You're just west of Yuma, Arizona. You know, there you'll find you are what is called the Imperial Sand Dunes. You know, this is a system that extends for about 40 miles along the eastern edge of the Imperial Valley agriculture region. You know, these dunes, you know, they're really very interesting phenomena. I mean, they're part, y'all, of the Arizona-California deserts. But over the years, y'all, these dunes, they have shifted. You see, y'all, the dunes, what they are rounded hills of sand created by shifting sands. You know, they're about 40 miles in length, but not quite that long in width. Y'all, I remember, y'all, about 15 years ago, it was at the beginning of the Great Recession. You see, yo, I was one of those persons who were in that 25-plus million people who lost their jobs. But, you know, the government was giving us these vouchers to broaden out and expand our boundaries. So I got my CDL license, right? And I drove 18-wheelers, y'all, for a truck company in Dallas, Texas. Now, I visited, y'all, when I was headed to California, a restaurant in Yuma, Arizona. I waited for my order there, and as I was sitting there, I was looking at these black and white photos on the wall. Well, one of them, they had a print at the bottom of the photo, and it said Imperial Sand Dons. And the most interesting thing is that these dons, they were clearly only just outside the city limits. But in 2010, when this visit occurred, the dons, they were more than 10 miles away across the border into California. So it is with the things of the world. The things of the world, there is no certainty. Therefore, God, he measures all things according to the measurement of the chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ. He is firm. He is lasting. He is secure. Christ is certain and unchanging in a world of shifting sands. The unchanging one. Matthew 28:20, it says, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." Regardless of the uncertainties of our lives, Christ remains unchanging. Amidst the shifting sands, uncertainty, the turmoil within us and around us, Christ is our refuge. It is Christ's love in us that keeps ourselves balanced while our boats are tossed about like being in the sea of life. It is Christ's love that keeps us in harmony with God. Amidst the changing and the chattering of the world's many voices, which seeks to pull us this way and that. Have you all ever watched a symphony orchestra as the performance is about to begin? The musicians, they sit and stand about, strumming on strings, blowing in the horns, beating on drums. There's a whole lot of noise, but no music. And then the conductor, he enters. He walks to his podium. He steps upon it. His eyes sweep the scene. And then, of course, all the musicians and their instruments. He lifts his baton. He pauses there just for a moment. And then he gives the downbeat. Instantly, there is music. All instruments blend together as one harmonious whole. My brothers and sisters, our human spirit, they are a whole lot like a symphony orchestra. Within us. There may be discoordinated elements, warring factors that pull us this way or that way. We're out of focus. We're out of tune. We are just not together. We as an orchestra needs a master conductor. So do we. When we turn our whole focus over to the attention of our Lord and Savior, and if we only acknowledge, that He is in control, our lives, will bring forth harmonious music as our lives ring out the truth of God. In a world, where promises are not always secure, where riches fail, where the future is unknown, and where life is uncertain, and where earthly glory fades as quickly as it comes, Christ alone is our chief cornerstone, our certainty in an uncertain world, the steadfast measure of all things. As we close with another promise from the cornerstone, in Proverbs 3:24-25, it says, "Then you will go on your way in safety, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be so very sweet. So let not your heart be troubled." When we have Christ as our cornerstone, then that is when we then and only then find certainty in an uncertain world. May God bless you. May God keep you, is our prayer. Good night, everyone. God bless.